Okay, this is going to be about Abraham's journey or Abram's journey down into Egypt. Verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look on. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. He sure didn't have a very high estimation of Egypt, did he? Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. Bo was hoping that his sisters will find such generous suitors for his sisters. Verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. Now there are a lot of things that we learn from this lesson, and nothing real deep, but it's good to be able to take this information and cross-reference it with Scripture and see how God deals with folks and how other folks deal with folks in a situation like this. Sarai, by this time, was already had a little bit of age on her, but in Egypt, she was prized because she was fair. Light-colored, fair, light-skinned. In Egypt, they would have been, from Ham's descendants, they would have been dark, and so she would have stood out as somebody that was lighter and therefore somebody that would be very desirable to Pharaoh. And so much so that even the princes of the land commended her, not to another prince, but all the way up to the main ruler of the land. And that's something to keep in mind there. Now, in this lesson, there are several things that you see here. For instance, one thing, God uses a famine in many cases to move people around. And this famine moved Abram down into Egypt. Obviously, God, being in charge of the rain, says, I rain on the just and the unjust. God can send the rain anywhere He wants to send it, anytime He wants to send it. When a famine comes, generally in the Bible, it doesn't come by an accident. It's not just a matter of circumstance. The next thing we find out is that in this, Abram, the great man of faith, had to lie to protect himself, or he chose to. And the devil could have used that as an opportunity to mess up a promise that God had made. I'm just kind of introducing the thing to you. And then in spite of all that, God blessed him. And that God was able to use plagues in this lesson to protect Abram and Sarah and to convince Pharaoh to let him go and then send him away. So we're going to see a little bit of some stuff prophesying or picturing the coming Exodus when Moses brings plagues to the country and then Pharaoh gets rid of the Jews. Now, I want to show you how God uses famines on occasion. I gave you a couple of examples here. Turn to Genesis chapter 26. And a famine came in the days of Isaac. And Isaac at that time was living in Canaan. Isaac is Abram's son in Genesis chapter 26. And he used a famine to teach Isaac some things. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1, There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Where is the land of the Philistines, unto Gerar? Does anybody know? The area of the Gaza Strip today. It's on the Mediterranean Sea coast as you would be heading down to Egypt, okay? That's where it is. It's in the southeastern quadrant of Israel. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, 1, go not down into Egypt. That's very important. Go not down into Egypt. Very important. We're going to see here in this lesson today that there are a lot of negative references to Egypt in this lesson. And God's going to show you something about that country. And He tells you right here unequivocally, Isaac's not supposed to go down there. Go not down into Egypt. dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, that's the land of the Philistines, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So two things that Isaac learns here is, number one, don't go to Egypt for help. And God sets that down as part of history for the Jews. Number two, something that they learn by this deal is, I'm going to give you this land that's now in the Gaza Strip. That's going to be part of the inheritance. And he gets him down in that country to show him that. Another time, and this is a little bit more famous famine, you remember when Joseph was down in Egypt and he was in prison, and then Pharaoh had two kinds of dreams, one about some skinny cattle eating some fat cattle, and then you couldn't even tell they'd eaten them, and one time some weak corn ate some heavy corn, and then all of a sudden you couldn't tell that the weak corn had eaten it. Remember that? All right, so Pharaoh calls up Joseph out of his prison. Joseph interprets the dream, and he says, you're going to have 7 good years. You're going to have 7 years of famine. God used that famine to bring Joseph's brothers and family out of the land of Canaan and reunite them with Joseph. He also used that famine as an opportunity for Joseph to be promoted by demonstrating God's wisdom to the second in command in Egypt, and gave those Jews a temporary place to live and to pasture their cattle in the land of Goshen. Okay, and they went down there and they sojourned in that land. God used that as a way to get them back together and also to provide some food for the brothers and for the family. There's another famine that came in Ruth. Let's go over there real quick and just notice this. Ruth is after Judges and right before 1 Samuel. So you go Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. There it is again. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. You know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. He runs from the house of bread. Judah means to praise God. Went to sojourn in the country of Moab. If you know anything about the Moabites, that's one place the Jews were never to go. He and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. All right, rest of the story very quickly. They marry. One of them marries a woman named Ruth. Both of the boys die, and Elimelech dies. That leaves Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. She says, I'm leaving. Y'all stay here. She heads on back to her country, and Oprah Winfrey... Orpah, I think, she decides to stay, but Ruth decides to go with Naomi. And what happens? She eventually meets a fellow named Boaz. They marry, and God brings that Moabite woman into the line of Christ. And Jesus Christ comes from the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. A miraculous thing. God used. See, Elimelech means praising God, Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread. And here's this guy who's supposed to be praising God in the house of bread and counting on God even in spite of a famine. God's fed people in a famine before, hadn't he? I mean, he used the ravens to bring food down to Elijah, and he fed him, and then he used a widow woman to take care of him. He could have taken care of him, but instead he ran from the famine, and when he did, he ran into trouble. But God, I love that verse, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, intervenes in a bad situation and brings back a suitable bride for Boaz, from which his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. Only God would work out a deal like that. God uses these famines to demonstrate his great miraculous work, like he did in Elijah's case. I didn't put it here. And also how he uses famines to move people around in order to show you things and in order to make promises to people and so forth like that. Now, Abram decides he's going to go down to Egypt, and we're going to learn by studying the Bible that Egypt is no place for anybody to go for help, because Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world, and what business does a Christian have looking to the world to take care of spiritual problems? None. None. Now, our world is a pretty messed up place these days, and I believe that there probably is a place in certain cases for Christian counselors. I think there is a place in certain cases for a Christian psychiatrist. I really do. I mean, because we are in a pretty messed up deal. But I'll tell you something. if they're any good, if Christian has anything to do with their practice, they should be able to get you in a situation where they get you quickly back on track with the Lord and back on track in your local church and back on track in the Bible. It's not to stay plugged into their counseling sessions the rest of the time. Some people can get pretty messed up these days. And so things got pretty bad, and he goes down into Egypt. Well, Egypt's not a very good place for a person to go, because we learn some things in the Bible, and I'm just going to show you a few by studying Egypt. What did they do to the babies in Exodus chapter 1 of the Hebrews that were living down in Egypt? Huh? They slaughtered them, and how did they do it? Look down here in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Boy babies, male babies, they didn't want to live in. Why? It's the same reason, because they can't, then they wouldn't have any reproduction. See? Exodus chapter 1, look at verse 22. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Killers. All right, another problem is that in Exodus chapter 1, look at verse 11. The Jews are down there. They came down and were permitted to live in that land by Pharaoh. When Joseph brought his brothers and family and father into Egypt to dwell in the land of Goshen, Pharaoh said, put them in the best of the land. They were there by his permission and by his invitation. Verse 11, by the time years had passed, therefore that had set over them taskmasters to do what? To afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Do you think this world is grieved because they're Christians? When you stand up and you put your finger in somebody's face like John the Baptist did to Herod and say, you're out of line with God, you have no business doing this. Or if a Christian goes up to President Clinton and says, you're out of line, you have no business carrying on these kinds of affairs. You think they're happy about that? Not usually. It's a grief to this world to have Christians pointing out sin. We preach on the street and holler across the bar at people like that, and we say, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging, and whoever deceived thereby is not wise. You think those guys are real happy about that? They're not happy about that. We were preaching on the street one time in Mobile, Alabama, across the street from, it's a place we used to wrap up all of our preaching. I can't remember the name of that bar. We'd all preach in various places. We'd go across the street to this place, and we'd preach. And we had a guy named Brian O'Shanna who had been injured in a truck accident, and so it affected his mind, and it also affected his speech, and he spoke with a real nasally, almost a hair lip sound. And when he preached, he didn't have any volume in his voice. There were two guys walking into that bar. He's over there reading his notes. He had to read them. His mind wouldn't work well enough to preach loud and not read off of his notes, and so he's reading off of his notes and just kind of giving it like this about Jesus Christ and stuff like that. And it wasn't 5 minutes, and those guys came out of that bar across the street and stood right in front of him until he finished up preaching. And then they looked at him and said, why do you make us feel so bad about going to that bar and drinking beer? Now tell me that wasn't God getting on what he was saying, going past that jukebox and upsetting those guys. They're not happy about that. The world thinks it would be a better off place to live if it wasn't for you and I, and the Egyptians thought they'd be better off without the Christians. But you know, when the Jews left Egypt, Egypt was in horrible plagues, and when this church leaves this earth at the rapture, this place is going to be in a horrible mess. And they're going to wish the church was back here to be a shining light, and it'll be too late by then. Verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Stiff, hard, that's where you get the word rigor mortis. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, and their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor and taxes and doctors and lawyers and insurance companies and everything else the world has put on Christians. You know what? Listen, if this world was really a Christian world and people really got along and Christians got along the way God intended for us to, love one another, and all that kind of stuff, and people got along in their marriages the way God intended. The bride submit herself to her husband, and the husband love his wife, even as Christ loved the church and also gave himself for it. If all that worked out that way, you wouldn't need all this other business that we have going on here. People would be generous. You wouldn't need taxes. People would love each other. You wouldn't need lawyers. As it is right now, Christians are getting lawyers to sue Christians. Pretty messed up. Egypt is not a good place. You get the picture? It is not a good place for God's children. They practiced idolatry. I gave you a reference. We won't go over there. And Shishak, the king of Egypt, attacked Judah right after the two kingdoms split. You remember after Solomon's reign, Jeroboam took the 10 northern tribes, Rehoboam took the two southern tribes. Within 5 years of him taking the two southern tribes, boom, Shishak comes in there and attacks, takes all the treasures out of the house of God. That's Egypt for you. And those are just some examples. Now, notice that's what they did, but notice what God did. I showed you already, God forbade Isaac to go down into the land of Egypt to dwell there and sojourn there. He delivered the Jews from Egypt. We know that at the Exodus. He wanted them out of that country. Look at this in Deuteronomy 17. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at verse 16. There were special prohibitions given to every king of Israel. They're going to get in there and have a king. They had certain things they had to do. Verse 16, Deuteronomy 17. Number one, he shall not multiply horses to himself. Did Solomon? Did Solomon? Who remembers that he did? He had tons of them. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that they should multiply horses. God did not want them going back to that country, specifically that country. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Now that's the deal. He says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He doesn't want, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And so the worldly things he doesn't want us doing. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, Solomon did, that his heart turned not away, his did. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold, he did. 1 year he got 666. That's 666 talents of gold. That's not a real good number, is it? 666 talents of gold. Yeah. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, verse 18, that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priest of the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. So God not only doesn't want you going back down to Egypt, but he wanted those guys to hand copy what they had of the Bible at that time, which was the law, and then read that thing every day. Now, when Jesus Christ came along, he didn't say anything differently. He said, I'll print it for you. Great was the company of those that published it. I'll print it for you, so you read it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why? Because you're going to be kings and priests to the Lord during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Look at Isaiah 31:1. Egypt is just no place for us to look for help. Isaiah 31:1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because there are many and so forth. Woe to them that go to Egypt for help. We need to be real wise about these things as far as Christians are concerned. All right, and then I gave you three other things down here in your outline, but God called Egypt the iron furnace. God called Egypt the house of bondage, and in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, when Jesus Christ is born, Herod is killing babies just like Pharaoh was killing babies. Joseph takes Jesus and Mary down into Egypt, and then after Herod is dead, he brings them back up out of Egypt so that God could fulfill a promise. My son, have I called out of Egypt? Call my son out of Egypt. And he's going to call us out of this world one of these days. I mean, listen, you don't have to die. The Bible says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment or twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised and we shall be changed. God's going to, right this minute. I mean, do you ever think about that? I mean, seriously think about it? Right this minute, he could go, Jamie Epler! Yes, sir. Come out of Egypt. I'm coming. And then nothing going to be able to hold you back. I mean, those Jews, nothing could hold them back in the land of Egypt when it was time for them to go. Even the Red Sea and the mountains on one side, God said, just cross it. I'll use it to drown them. You know, I heard a guy talking about the rapture one time, and he says, you know, that dividing of the sea and the Jews going out like that, he said, how would you have liked to have been the last guy going through that with the... And the guy went on to talk about the rapture. He said, you know, somebody's got to be last in that column of people that are going up through the great sea that divides this universe from where God is. How would you like to be the last guy with the devil right there? No, thank you. Okay, so you can you get a picture on Egypt here? All right, and if you can view Egypt as the world, God really and truly wants us to be separated from a lot of the things that are here. And I don't say that there's anything. God never said there was anything inherently wrong with money. He just said the love of money is the root of all evil. There's something really wrong with loving it. There's something wrong with trusting it. Why, he said, they that trust in riches, how hardly shall they that trust in riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's true, because you get money has a way that if you don't have any of it, you think you've got to have some in order to make it. And if you've got a lot of it, you're scared to death somehow you're going to lose some of it. The tightest people in the world are people without money. I mean, with a lot of money. It's just tight. And they'll tell you, well, that's the reason why I got so much of it, because I didn't waste a bunch of it on long-distance phone calls. Is there anything else you want? Goodbye. You know, that deal is funny, but it's people that are in the middle there. They got a little, but not a whole lot, and they, you know, enough to. And they're generous as can be. It's generous almost to a fault, and the reason is they've learned not to depend upon it, but to thank God for what they got. And you're better off. Look over here. I know this is a little bit of a digression, but hey, you got to make application of this stuff, right? Look in Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and look at verse 7. It's all right to have a little of what this world has to offer. He says, you live in the world, use it, just don't abuse it. Don't get carried away with the stuff. Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. This is talking to God now. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. That'd be good. And then watch what he says. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. That's why we call it a convenience store. That's where you get the food that's convenient for you. Convenient for me. Lest I be full, you got too much, and deny thee, that's what happened to the Jews, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Oh, right in the middle is a good place to be. Just be content with what such things as you have. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you've got Jesus Christ, you don't need anything else anyway. You got the greatest thing that man could have. Right there. And the world cannot give you Jesus Christ. They'll give you a false Jesus, but they won't give you Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. So there's the setup now. He's going down to a place that he's going to learn real quick. This isn't a good place. Listen, he should have already known. He should have already known. God's going to use this. God's going to work it out. He should have already known. If he was so worried, well, look here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Didn't the Lord appear to him and say, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him? Didn't he say that? All right, so God had already told him, I'm going to give you a child. How then would God kill him in a famine before the baby was born? You see that? I realize the guy got hungry and had to go somewhere to get a bite to eat, but the place he chose to go, he knew going in was going to be a troublous spot, because he said, I'm afraid they're going to steal you and kill me. Well, which would you rather do? Die at the hand of the Egyptians as you see them run off with your wife, or die in a famine at the hand of the Lord after promising you that he's not going to kill you anyway until he gives you a baby? We get that way as Christians sometimes. We reason through that thing and say, well, bless God, God gave me a mind, I ought to use it. But sometimes we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble with our minds. Reason ourselves into a huge mess. And that he was kind of what you call caught in between a rock and a hard place. Best thing, the only thing, the only real good option he had was to completely, absolutely trust God to get him through this very difficult situation. Father, we're thankful today for a chance to come and study your word. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will help us to understand these things. We've seen some pictures of things to come and some of your dealings with the folks in the Bible. And Father, may this increase our faith in your work in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.